Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand why things are happening the way they happen and why you are allowing it to happen and why we can take advantage of the system and take and become blessed by association with Jesus Christ. And how that all works, because it's part of your plan to honor yourself and glorify yourself by means of your word as we deploy it in our experience. And as part of that, become those who witness against the devil in the angelic conflict. So help us to understand this information and take advantage of it as we study. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, we're in Romans 8:18. At the phrase, for I conclude that the sufferings of this present time. That's the first phrase, pretty much, where we finished last time. We noted that these words are sufferings of present time are all monadic. They have the different articles related to the word suffering and time, as well as sufferings that comes into view, is outlined by the events from God's imputations. Basically, God is permitting, remember, no suffering comes from God directly. God permits it, but he doesn't source it. That's an important distinction. In fact, that's how he's using the devil's world to advance our situation in suffering. He's actually permitting suffering to occur for our benefit, because there's a correlation between suffering, undeserved suffering, and glory in heaven. And if you understand Jesus' situation with his person and his work on our behalf on the cross, under the kenosis prescription or concept, remember, God, he, as God, he willingly became a human, went to the cross, and became the sin offering for the entire world, the entire human race. So, in that process, he actually suffered more than everybody else as a human. And God the Father and God the Son also suffered more as God than anybody else. So the greatest suffering that has occurred in history would be God's suffering and Jesus' suffering. Now, we're allowed to participate with that. That's part of the blessing of association as we are mature believers. And we call it mature believers because to suffer with undeserved suffering, you have to have the capacity from the Word of God to be doing the right thing in the right way for the right reason, and you're still suffering. Now, you can see that that is an enigma, because under God's normal policy, you do a right thing in the right way for the right reason at the right time, you're not going to be suffering, you're going to be blessed. Okay? So, but because we're in the devil's world, under the permissive will of God, and God is actually using this, the system that the devil created, ultimately to redound to God's glory and the benefit of those who have positive listened to Jesus Christ and the Word of God, he's using the suffering. So he actually uses the fall of man and our biological sin nature and spiritual death to set us up for greater blessing than we could have without it. But he's not the source of the suffering. He just permits it to occur because it happens in the environment we're in. And until the devil is, thrown into the lake of fire, there's going to be suffering. And so the human race, in various categories along the way, starting with Adam and the woman in the garden, is able to participate in this system through their volitional choices regarding the truth in the face of the propaganda from the liar, the devil. And we see in the history that we have in the scripture, the very last thing that occurs before the great white throne judgment is the devil is thrown into the lake of fire. And of course, that's because he's fomented a rebellion at the end of the millennium. There's the thought, can you imagine? But it happens. He's able to get millions of people to go against Jesus, who's actually ruling the world in perfect environment. So that just tells you how powerful the devil is with his insinuation and his propaganda. So we're defeating him, though, as mature believers by our testimony. And that's where all this accrues. We're going to have verses 18 through 30 discuss this various facets of this situation and how we're actually the beneficiaries of the process. And that's how the principle there is Genesis 50:20, memory verse. God turns the curse into a blessing. You know, the principle, God, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Joseph talking to his brothers, who should have known better. But God permitted their evil, and Joseph suffered undeservedly, and yet Joseph actually saved the entire region's life. That would include his family's life as a result of the suffering he endured in the process. So, with this is the singular genitive of time from the noun kairos that can refer to both a point of time and the period of time. So what Paul is doing here is describing that the sufferings we encounter are specifically regulated by God. So nothing happens to us that he doesn't permit for our benefit. And when you understand that, you can take heart in the situation because you know, first of all, you have qualified to suffer. That's a blessing. And you qualify to the point where God's willing to trust you to suffer. And he's going to limit it so that you only have to deal with it to the extent that you have capacity. So it's all under the complete control of God. That's the thing we have to understand. And even though it may be a pain in the butt, it's ultimately for our benefit when we understand this. So in this case, it refers to a specific period of time when the believer is spiritually mature and has established capacity adjustment to God's justice from metabolized talk. See, you have to be in the right place in the right way in the right reason to even get in the game in this mode. Because this is high-level suffering, high-level testimony before God. This isn't some trivial thing. So you got to have this doctrine in the heart of the soul and have the singular genitive of time again with the definite article ho, the. So we got ho is applying to three different things here. The suffering, the time, the length of time, the point of time it happens. You know, it's very specific in other words. This is another generic use of the definite article that makes it monadic. So it's describing a specific time for undeserved suffering in the believer's life for the specific purpose of blessing from God. So all this whole thing redounds from God for our blessing. And he's not the source of the suffering, though he at least allows it to get to us. Because otherwise he would not. He would prevent it. He would shield us. Because we're basically inside a shield. The Bible refers to it as a wall of fire. And basically that is what God protects us in the devil's world in this wall of fire for our advance. So he's in the business of enabling us to make maximum use of his power in this environment, but then he then allows us to be tested. And again, we use the book of Job as a point of reference for how that plays. And we've talked about that before. So we will see from this that suffering in time leads to glory as well as blessing from God in eternity. So not only do we accrue blessing, but we accrue glory. That I believe is it's right here in verse 18. The glory that is to be revealed. So at this point, it's necessary to insert the, remember this Paul, as you read through the two versions, we read last time, two times ago, last Sunday we read through this. I think that's when we started it. Or maybe not, whatever. Last time for certain. We noted that there's an ellipse here, and there's a bunch, the R is missing. Be compared here is missing. Those are added by the translators to explain the ellipse. Remember, an ellipse is when you're so excited about what you're trying to say that you leave out verbs and connecting words. So it's like you're speaking in a staccato way, and he's writing this way. So he's seriously excited. And, I mean, it's not unusual for someone to speak with an ellipse, because that happens when you're trying to get someone to do something quickly, and you don't have time to talk. But he's actually writing this. So he's expressing the excitement he has in the elliptical format of the wording. because he's leaving the verbs and connecting words out, as we'll note here. It's necessary to insert the verb that has been left out because of the ellipsis. The present active indicative of I may, are, is left out. So if you consider that the sufferings of this present time are, that are there is not over here. Worthy, you see, it just jumps right through. For time not worthy sufferings of now, see, there's no verb. That's the ellipsis in the Greek. And it's not unusual that that happens, but I'm just saying, it happens in the English, as I said. But the translators fill in the missing words to make it more readable, and that's perfectly fine. You notice they're not italicized. That means pretty much everybody's adding it because the ellipsis demands it. The structure of the Greek writing demands the insertion of the missing, in this case, normally verbs is what it is, verbs and adverbs normally, in the context when you translate it. That way the full meaning is conveyed. So we insert the verb that has been left out because of the ellipsis, the present active indicative of I may, which is are. So we have, so I conclude that the sufferings of this present period of time are. Then our next word is are not. As you notice, it's are not. Well, with a negative adverb uk, that's our word not, that rejects any assumption that the suffering is too difficult. So Paul's making the case that this suffering, while being a pain, is not overwhelming because it's limited by God so that it isn't. And he promises in other passages that, or explains in other passages, remember, Paul's writing explains God's plan and purpose and will and all the things he does. The scripture is a readout of God's plans and intentions and plans. And it actually explains what's going on in his decree. So Paul's revealing to us what God's doing so that we can understand it and not get upset about it. Because remember, if you're upset about it, you're most likely sinning. So he wants us to be able to handle this problem because we know it's coming and we're aware that it's likely and probable. In fact, it's not only likely and probable, it's almost certain, and it's for our benefit. So he's trying to set that up so that we aren't put off by the adversity we're going to face. Because we have to have a rational viewpoint. We saw the word logizomai in the previous verse that has to do with considering. Actually, we saw it here. It's the first word. For I consider, it was the first word. It's our word logizomai. You can see it right there, reason. And we know that that is the base root of that word is logic. So you're making a rational choice regarding how you think. Because you can choose to become upset, or you can choose to say, oh, I get it. This makes perfect sense. I understand. I know that it's not going to be fun, but I can deal with it because God's provided everything I need in the problem. And so you're willing to wait on God to come through for you at the right time because you know He will. Because this is a pre-positioned situation for you in your own life. So the negative adverb uk, not, that rejects assumption that the suffering is too difficult. Then the predicate active axios, comparable or worthy. So we have not worthy. And then after this, we have the words in the English added to be compared. Now we have sufferings. See where we are at. There's a worthy. There, see, the to be compared isn't even in there. It jumps right into sufferings for the now. So the worthy to be compared would be in that sequence somewhere. It's not. It's added. It basically adds the concepts of the ellipsis into a word, a phrase. So the predicate adjective axios, comparable or worthy, so we have not worthy. The phrase to be compared is not in the original. It's added by the translators to clarify the ellipsis in the Greek wording. So the point is, the ellipsis creates missing words in the Greek that are added in the translation. That's all. So that's why you can't, there's a bunch of words missing between the two. The phrase, the glory, is actually prosdoxa. Now this is a more serious problem. So it should be translated face to face with glory, Doxa is the word glory, as we'll see. The glory refers to the eternal blessings that God has for the mature believer in eternity. And so we can go look at that one. See, we have the glory here, but over here we have pros, the glory. The word doxa is translated splendor in this translation. So, but there's our pros, and about to the glory. That pros is actually left out of the original. It should be there. Left out of the translation. It should actually be there. In fact, I added in our translation. And you can in fact, they could technically add it in using words, but this one does actually. Instead of turning it in, some of the translations say to be revealed in us. This one does say to, which does kind of pick up on the pros. Because the pros means to be face to face with. So it should be, and this isn't the only passage or any only verse in the Bible where they do this. There's a passage that says, I would prefer to be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. I don't remember what exactly. It's in Corinthians. But the word there that's translated at home with is the same word, pros. So it would be better translated. In fact, when people don't understand what that word means, that word is there, you have the space of... That's where people that deny heaven can get a finger hold, a foothold. Because they say, well, that doesn't show that you're in heaven. It does, if you're in the original. It's not ambiguous. But in the translations, it's not there. And it's very similar to this. It's the word pros. Because the pros implies that you have a face, and you're face-to-face with God, or Jesus in heaven. That means you're facing each other like on a card table, if you're playing each other. That's kind of set up as, or across a dining room table. So you are present and directly connected to physically, because the pros involves that concept. So that this is a place where, again, they left it out here, and they also leave it out in other passages. And the problem is, anytime you leave things out from the original that are relevant to the situation, you have a place where people can get a false idea. Because the scripture is very precise. It doesn't mess around. So you can prove that there's heaven and you have a body there. Now you can't prove what the body looks like because it doesn't talk about that. That does have, you do have a face. So one would presume, again, we don't know, that you're recognizable by your face. Yeah, but we don't know that. We assume that that's the case in heaven. Now, in the resurrection body that we're going to get at the exit resurrection, we know that's specifically shown that our body will be just that of our Lord Jesus. So you can look at that, the words describing that, and see that we will, since the disciples recognized him after he was resurrected, we will be recognized in our resurrection body. But the body, the interim body, that doesn't talk about at all about that either. But it's implied when you see a word like this, face to face. Because you can't be face to face with someone without a body. You got to have a face. At least part of a body. So you're going to have a head anyway. So anyways, the point here is you're probably going to have a whole body of some type. Now, we don't know what the scope of that body is. You know, we don't know what all awareness you might have. You know, there's people, as I've noted, that think they can see the earth and heaven. Well, that's improbable because it's not a place of no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain if you can see what's going on down here from up there. So that's improbable. And we don't know. They could be right. You know, but I just think it's unlikely because I don't see how you can look at the suffering going on this earth and know that you have a relationship with those people and not be suffering with them while you're in heaven, which ain't going to happen. Now, Jesus obviously can, and the angels obviously can, and the Father can, and the Holy Spirit can, but we don't know. I don't know about believers. In fact, it would seem that the only place we have in the Scripture to describe someone coming back from the dead is in Samuel. And that's not a good thing. Because he comes back and he tells Saul that you should not be bothering me. Because Paul went to a soothsayer to try to consult with Samuel about where he was going to, how the war was going to go. And Samuel didn't get him very good news. He was very unhappy to be there, and he says, "You're going to die." That was exactly what Saul didn't want to hear, but that's what happened. So that's the only place in Scripture that we actually have the idea of someone from coming from death back into time. It shows that it's possible, and but not necessarily something you want to have happen. So anyway, that's the only experience, only place in the Scripture that you can see that. And again, he was actually violating the mandates that God had given Israel regarding soothsayers to do it. You know, that was not something, because basically it was something that the demons get involved with. So anyway, so glory refers to the eternal blessings that God has for the mature believer in eternity. That has to be, our next phrase, that has to be revealed in us. So we have, that is to be revealed in us. The present active participle of mellow, that is to be or about to be. So basically, so Paul is looking at this chronology, in the sense of chronology and time, recognizing that with the church, the next event after the exit resurrection, which is the next prophesied event in history, human history, from God's perspective, is the exit resurrection. And immediately after that is the evaluation. So that's where this event will occur. So it's imminent. You know, when the exit resurrection occurs, the evaluation will fall post haste after that happens. And so this about to be, and we see this is a futuristic present tense that describes an event that's not yet occurring, but is about to be, referring to the conveyance of the rewards of eternity to the mature believer. So remember, we have the concept of wood, hay, and straw, gold, silver, precious stones in Corinthians. And so that event is very soon on the events of history from God's perspective. Because those are the significant events that are points of change in God's plan. Now, right now we're in the church age, and nothing really changes through the church age. I mean, there's ascendancy and descendancy. We call it historical trends. And that's tied to positive volition with mature believers. So the pivot drives the trends. If the pivot's ascendant, then the trends are upward. If the pivot's descendant, the trends are downward. So we can see, looking through the course of history, how pivots have risen and fallen as the client nations have migrated from Jerusalem into Rome and then on through Europe into the United States. And we can look at that and also see that we're in a declining status, at least somewhat, based on what's happening. So we have been ascendant, but now we're descendant. And that's because the pivot of mature believers is not large enough, or is waning. And that makes sense given what has happened here. So, but basically, when the children are not evangelized and got into Bible class and express positive volition to it in significant numbers, then you're going to have this decline. And that's what we've had over the last, you could say, 50 years minimum, and maybe longer, certainly after the World War II generation. World War II generation apparently was positive enough to save the world. And since then, it's been mediocre at best. So we're looking at how it's been long, 80 years since that point, more or less. Since World War II, so things have been are not great, but we haven't gotten taken out yet, and there seems to be some resurgence occurring now, possibly. And if that's the case, who knows how much longer it can go? But it's all tied to the pivot. We have no idea. I mean, we don't know how big the pivot is, and we don't know how powerful it is. It describes something as being so certain. That's our word mellow, that it's described as though it is already occurring. So. What Paul is expressing here is this is going to be a certainty, absolute certainty. So when you have undeserved suffering in time, you're going to have blessing in eternity. And it's a guarantee. There's no way that you're not going to have that. So you can know that you're going to be benefited from this process if you have the suffering. So you could, that's part of the confidence you can have from the suffering. The fact you have it means you're going to be rewarded. Okay, the two correlate is the point. The active voice, the glory of the blessings and rewards in eternity from God's justice produce the action of the verb. Then the aorist passive infinitive of apokulopto, that's the word apocalypse, that's where we get the word apocalypse. That's a transliteration of that word. Apocalypse. They talk about Revelation, the book of the apocalypse. Well, instead of calling it Revelation, which is what it translates to, revealed, they call it apocalypto. That's where they get the word. So it's a translation. But that apocalypto doesn't mean anything to you unless you know what it means. So just for fun, that's where they get the idea of apocalypse. And it doesn't mean something that's nasty. A lot of times people, this is what happens with verbicide. Over time, words get utilized, and then people think, well, apocalypse is a bad thing. Well, no, it just simply means to be revealed. That's what the original meaning was. Now, you can do what you want with a word after it's invented, and people do. But, you know, people think, they think of the word apocalyptic something. Well, and their assumption is that it's a bad thing, a bad event, something that you don't want to have happen. Well, this is an apocalyptic thing you want to have happen. You're going to receive your blessings, and they're going to be revealed. So it's going to be an apocalypse. See, the words mean things. Verbicide matters, and it obscures truth. The Bible has to be interpreted in the time it was written. And other documents do too, like the Constitution. So you got to look at the words that were used when it was used, and that's where the word that has the wording, the meanings of those words can't have changed, or else you don't get the proper meaning. It's important. So that's why you have to have the right information, and you have to go back to the context and the time frame that it was written in order to get the right meanings. So anyway, the word is apocalypto. It simply means to be revealed. The verb is a nomic aorist tense that describes the eternal rewards and blessings for every mature believer in eternity as being absolutely certain. So what we see here, we have an absolute, from this we can have an absolute confident expectation in God's blessing as a result of the undeserved suffering for blessing. See, that's the thing we have to understand. And God's using our situation in the devil's world, which is disadvantageous, not only from the fact that we have a biological body that has problems and is prone to problems, it's fragile, and the environment itself that we're in is very hostile. So it's a bad situation that we're in, and God permits it though, and for our benefit. And He only allows the problems to hit us that He allows to hit us. So most of the problems that you worry about aren't going to happen. That's another thing you get from this. God has specific things in mind. And whatever He's provided for you that He's going to let happen, He's going to make sure you have the capacity to deal with it before it happens. Now, you may have to find where that capacity is. Now, we see that from Paul. Paul had the problem of the thorn in the flesh. And he prays about it getting taken away from him. We talk about this regularly, too. But it wasn't to his benefit to have it taken away, because he needed that pressure to keep himself from becoming arrogant. And so once he understood that, and how did he get that? Well, in his studies, obviously he was constantly studying the word or learning the word and comprehending the word. He obviously came about the concept that God's grace was more than sufficient to help him deal with it. And maybe he was specifically, it may have been specifically revealed to him by the Spirit too. Remember, because he's writing Scripture. I mean, he's in kind of a unique situation as an apostle. I mean, he's coining Scripture. He's writing Scripture that we have, but he created it under the ministry of the Spirit. I mean, all Scripture is God breathed. That concept. So you have the situation where he was. Illuminated regarding the sufferings that he was having to deal with, because he recognized that God had this to him for a blessing. Thank you. And as a result, his whole attitude about the problem changed. And now he says, oh, no, I get it. I will not boast in my power, but in God's. And that's the way we have to be. We have to recognize, okay, we don't inherently have the ability to deal with this on our own. We do, though, have a capacity to deal with it from the Word of God. Passive voice, the mature believer receives the action of the verb, the future conveyance of great blessing and reward from God in eternity. The infinitive, this is an infinitive of actual result. With it is the prepositional phrase eis, which is to, plus the accusative plural of ego, which is us. So the last two were revealed to us. So we're going to have this glory revealed face to face with us when we get there. So that's the point. So when we understand that, we have confidence in our present circumstance because we know that the undeserved suffering for blessing we're encountering that seems to be a problem, and it is. I'm not going to belittle the problem. It is a problem. It's real. But it's there for a purpose that's ultimately for your benefit. That's the thing you understand. And you ride that baby. You're riding that horse that is for my benefit here, in spite of the fact that I don't like it. So our expanded translation from verse 18. For I conclude that the sufferings of this present period of time, remember, specific period of time and length, are not comparable to the glory that is to be revealed face to face to us. So when we get after the exit resurrection, which we don't know when is, we just know that it's the next prophetical event in God's perspective of history. When that happens, this is going to happen directly thereafter, because we know directly after that is the evaluation of the believer. And that's where the rewards are given out. So verse 18 is an outline of the entire paragraph of verses 18 to 30, which is the next bunch of passages we've got here, that contains two thoughts. The sufferings of the present time in verses 19 to 27. The glory that's just destined to be revealed to us in verses 28 to 30. In the outline, we will see three categories of undeserved suffering in time. Undeserved suffering of the creation in verses 19 to 22. The undeserved suffering of the mature believer in verses 23 to 25. And the undeserved suffering of the Holy Spirit in verses 25 to 27. Remember, God is enduring undeserved suffering here too. You might think, well, how can God suffer? Well, God allowed the fall. And the fall causes problems. So his suffering, well, he's certainly capable of dealing with it. He wouldn't have done it if he hadn't had a plan. Has caused certainly a dislocation in his plan otherwise. Remember, volition, the source of the fall was volition. Not only Adam's, but the devil's. God knew, though, that they, again, the omniscience versus foreknowledge. In omniscience, God knew this was going to happen. So he allowed it to, for the benefit of people along the way. That would be us specifically. The church age believers seem to be the highest echelon of beneficiaries. Because we have the most information relating to the situation and the most understanding of the power available to deal with it. So it makes sense that the church has the greatest opportunity. And that's where we happen to be. So we have more information, and again, everything about, remember, the maximum blessing that accrues to anybody revolves around two factors. What you know and who you know. In the final analysis, that's everything. What you know and who you know. So if you have the right information and you're able to utilize that properly and you know the right people, you can maximize the situation in every circumstance. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the Father through Jesus Christ. The information about the Father and the Christ are revealed to us in the Scriptures in ways that had not previously been disclosed. And we also have fairly complete information about the process and how that all plays. So we have the benefit of information and access. And that basically covers the whole problem. Everything that goes on, God's got it covered. And we can take heart in that. And that becomes our basis of our confidence in the situation in spite of the adversity. So then there's a promise to the mature believer in verse 28, followed by a description of the glory that is destined to be revealed in us in verses 29 to 30. So that's an outline of where things are going in the next 12 or so verses. We see here that there is no comparison between the undeserved suffering as a mature believer in time and the rewards and blessings that are to be revealed to the mature believer in eternity. We will see that no suffering in spiritual maturity is greater than the capacity of doctrine resident in the soul to handle it. And no suffering in maturity is greater than the rewards and blessings of surpassing grace in eternity. We also see that time is very short when compared to eternity, and that whatever undeserved suffering the mature believer endures for a short period of time cannot be compared with the immensity of the blessings that the mature believer will receive from God in eternity. Now that's obvious. Because most you're going to be suffering is from the time you're a mature believer, spiritually, which who knows how that might hold you, might be when that happens, and the time of your physical death. That's all you got. So for the optimum person, you'd have to say the optimum person. Who would be the optimum person for this situation? Well, Jesus. When did he have spiritual maturity? 30 years old, pretty much, because that's when he launched his public ministry. So given that he's probably the most proficient at learning his stuff and has the most advantage because, first of all, he never sinned. He got there at 30. Now, he only lived to 33. So that means all his undeserved suffering, of course, it was more than that, but his whole life was undeserved suffering. But say you're 30 and you live to 100, you've got 70 years of undeserved suffering. Most people don't live that long. And how much time is eternity? Well, it's infinite. So it's a small, again, even if you get mature believers at 30, and you live to 100, you've only got 70 years to deal with it. And you're going to have, again, the promises tell us that we're going to have more than sufficient capacity to deal with it. So this brings us to verse 19. Let's look at the two translations in the New American Standard and the Nestle Allen. Let's see, where's our 19? There it is. All right, New American Standard. For the anxious longings of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Okay, so this is, as he noted, this is where the creation, I think this is probably an anthropopathism, because it would seem to me that the creation is inanimate. Just my idea. I might be wrong. Maybe the creation is more alive than we know. But from our perspective right now and the information we have, we'd say the creation is inanimate. So any time you project a emotion on inanimate, that's an anthro something. In this case, it would be an anthropopathism. That's projecting our ideas on a creature, on the creation, which is not alive, as far as we know. We might not have enough data. So I'm just making that supposition. That's possible. Anyways, in the Greek it says for eager expectation of the creation, the uncovering, that's our word for revealing, of the sons of the God. Now we're going to see that's there, that's monadic. See the there, the and God, monadic. Notice it's not even there in the English. awaits. Oh, we don't. That's it. Awaits. Awaits is the last word. So we're waiting eagerly for that. Awaits. No, the other thing. I want to make sure catch this here, because we go. I'm going to use the English order of words, but this waits is right in the middle up here. See, there's the last word in the verse is right there, and we're picking it up in the middle. Okay, so we're going to put the waits in front. As is not uncommon with Romance languages. They put the whole big thing up front, and then the last verb address the whole thing. Okay, that's very common in Spanish and French and Italian, another in Greek. Okay, so English, it would put that up middle, because you put the verb in front, and then everything else comes after. So, anyways, we're going to go with the order of the words in English for this verse. Sometimes I do it the other way, but this is the way I'm doing it this time. So, in the English, for the eager expectation of the creation. That's I liked eager better than I liked the translation of the Nestle Allen better than the New American Standard for this. So that's what I used. So anyways, we have for the eager expectation, which comes right here. There's where the eager expectation comes from. We'll get to that in a minute. And anxious longing is the way New American Standard. I wasn't happy with that translation. The eager expectation of the creation. The explanatory conjunctive particle gar. Most of these verses start with basically these are run-on sentences, kind of. I mean, it's a big whoo. And the way you connect all these together is with either an and or a but or a for. Okay, so you've got different kinds of conjunctions depending on whether the next part of the sentence is going to be agreeable, that's a for, or kind of like the same, that's an and, or oppositional, that's a but. Okay, that's your connective words are pretty much limited. There's a few others that are even more oppositional, but those are basically the ones you got to deal with. So we got a, and if you notice, you got fours all over the place coming down through here. So we got a four. Actually, I think it's the second word in the Greek, but for the purpose of the English, it works as the first word. Okay, so then the nominative singular subject from the triple compound noun apokartopokia, apokaradokia. Now the only word you probably there's two pieces of this you might recognize. Apo, you probably get that one, maybe if you follow along in the Greek with me very often. And the dokia one, you'll know that one too. This middle one is a little bit different. Okay, so anyways, we'll break it down. Apo is away or away from or from. That's, we see that word regularly in our translations. Kara is head, or in Ionic Greek, and dokia is taken from dexamai, or to take, to stretch out, so it means to stretch your head forward, to look ahead with confident anticipation. So basically, this is a picture of someone stretching their neck out to look down the road of prophecy or history to see what's coming next. That's what's being explained. So it's actually a compound verb that pulls together a physical extension of the neck to look out a window or down a certain way where you're anticipating something happening. So that's what it's describing. And this is a word that's, I think it's this is the only one that, no, there's another word he invents. This is actually one that came from the Ionic Greek. This comes to mean intense concentration on something, and it also means confident expectation. So it has a connotation of security. So your intent, because of your confidence in the situation, you're longing, desiring to look down the road to see what's happening next. So, like, for example, if someone's coming down the road, then you can see a ways. Now, around here, you don't see much because you've got trees and hills and stuff. But out west, you've got lots of flatland, and maybe you're up on a hill a little bit, and you can see a long ways. Or on a beach or on a ship. You have no obstruction. You're up high on a high deck, and you can look out, and you can see basically the curvature of the earth. And you may see that there's whales out there jumping up and down. That you might use this word for that. Yeah, because you're looking. We want to watch whales from the ship, which is pretty common if you're in the right places. And anyways, that's kind of the idea. But in this case, we're talking about looking forward to what? The revealing of the sons of God. That's what's being anticipated here. And who's that? Well, that'd be you. Yeah, and a few other people. Because the creation doesn't get fixed until later, right? Yeah. You see, we get out of here 7 years before this. The creation gets fixed when Jesus comes back. You know, I can make the case that some pretty serious things are going to happen then. I think it coincides with what we call the baptism of fire. But I believe that the earth's going to rotate on a vertical axis. There's not going to be no more seasons. There's a whole lot of stuff going to happen. It's going to go back to the way it was before the flood. Before that big piece of iron hit the earth and knocked it sideways. Crooked. You know, that's why we as we rotate around the sun, we go to season to season to season. That's why we have it getting up late is out there. Now, when this happens, the whole world's going to be between 55 and 75 degrees all the time. Pretty good weather, huh? No AC necessary. No heat necessary. So that's the way it's going to be for 1,000 years. Anyways, that's the way it was before the flood. That's Mike speaking, but pretty much true. So, let's see here. This comes to mean intense concentration on something that also means confident expectation, so it's a connotation of security. Believers are not living the Christian life properly if they have any insecurity. There's no place in God's plan for insecurity because God manages everything. So we've looked at the specificity of his management in the previous verse. We've got others coming. How God controls everything about this happening to us. So he only sets us up to win. You notice that? It isn't like he sets us up, maybe we will win and maybe we won't. No, he sets us up to win, which means we have the information we needed available. And he made sure we do. And you see that in Job. And it wasn't like God was thinking Job was good. Job had his problems. I mean, he obviously had some information problems along the way. He wasn't quite sure where he was at. But he got all nailed down eventually. We got more information than Job had, so we got a lot better shot. But the point is that God's in charge, and he's not letting this stuff happen unless he knows we're going to win. He does not test us for the point of breaking us. He tests us for the purpose of approval. And we studied that in Peter there a long time ago. The insecurity means ignorance of God's integrity, of God's attributes, and of how those attributes function in God's plan on behalf of believers. So everything about God is designed to help to advance his believers. That's what he wants to happen. You are his ultimate creation here. And he's using the environment we're in that's caused by the fall, falls, plural, to set that up. That's how he's turning the curse into a blessing. Before a believer reaches spiritual maturity, all insecurity in life will be eliminated from God's word of truth in the believer's thinking. So you've got to have God's viewpoint in your thinking before you're going to encounter these kind of tests. Because you have to have the right attitude when you get in them. At least eventually. You may get thrown off instantly because you got upset about it. But as soon as you're rebounded, you're back in the baby. You're in the channel. As soon as that happened, because the Holy Spirit starts teaching, recalling the doctrine to mind. Okay. You know, so you're not in a panic anymore. You may have an instantaneous panic. That's fine. Just rebound and keep moving. The word is only used here. I thought so. The only word used here and in Philippians 1:20. There's the same word. According to my earnest expectations and hope, I will not be put to shame in anything. And Paul talks about his situation. So it's likely that Paul coined this word means intense concentration resulting in confident expectation. So we will translate it confident expectation. This is referring to an inanimate nature, so it may be an anthropopathism. The point is, it's talking about the nature, the creation, having this and expectation. Okay, the point here is, could be, I don't know. I mean, maybe we'll know more about nature when we get to heaven. We may. And maybe it's a whole lot more alive than we think. Could be. I don't know. But assuming it's not, it could be an anthropopathism. That'd be another way to explain it. That Paul's projecting on nature this anxious anticipation, knowing that the creation is going to be fixed too. Because it's part of the fall. It was, remember, the earth was cursed. When we first start with Adam and the woman in the garden, everything's working. They didn't have to work. They just had to go pick the food off the trees and eat it. And the only thing they couldn't, well, told not to do, they could do it, but they were told not to, was to go eat of that one over yonder. Everything else was free game. Fair game. So, they were grazers. And they turned into herdsmen and gardeners after the fall. And miners and whatever else had to happen, you know, for a man to continue in life on this planet, in the devil's world. So, but at this point, they're just hunter-gatherers. Well, what's a hunter-gatherer in the world that we see all the time around here? Birds. Yeah. Paul, Jesus uses birds of the field as an example of God taking care of the least of the creatures. They're hunter-gatherers. They just run around, they just fly around seemingly with no idea what's going on, and they find whatever they find and they eat it and they seem to be just fine. I ain't seen any die lately of starvation. A couple have died from a shotgun blast, but none have died from starvation. And I'm not starving because they died of a shotgun blast. So that's pretty good too. So the point here is the birds get along just fine. And we do too. When you understand this system, we're hunter-gatherers. We're not having to go out and mine stuff and dig it out of the ground and refine it and all that stuff. Uh-uh. We're not having to till the ground. Uh-uh. This is God's grace. All grace, grace, grace. So we're just hunter-gatherers. We're learning the Word of God and we're applying it. It's that simple. So that's why it's working. God is providing everything for us. And we need to understand that. I know we're used to working our butts off because we live in the devil's world. That's just the way things work here. And that's fine. But you know, this is spiritual. This is the Word of God. He provides us everything we need, available freely. And He always will. That's the way it works. So next comes the genitive singular of ketesis. That's our word creation. So we have, let me jump back over here. My verse better. I didn't put that in the right place. And creation. There's our word ketesis. Referring to the material universe for the confident expectation of the creation. So again, as I say, my perception of the creation is it's inanimate. Okay, that's my scientific perspective. So given that, this is an anthropopathism. But I may not have enough data. We have very little data about the creation, actually. Well, I mean, even though we think we're smart, we might not know as much as we think we know. But anyway, that's where I am on that curve. waits eagerly. So that's the next part. The creation is waiting eagerly. In secular Greek, the word that's apekdesomai. The word verb is apekdesomai. So there's our weight signal. Apekdesomai. 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 In secular Greek, the word meant to draw a conclusion, but it was also used to describe waiting for a conclusion to be drawn by someone else. When it came to the Koine Greek, the verb meant to wait for someone, and Paul uses it to describe waiting eagerly for a conclusion from God. Okay, so, and that makes perfect sense here, because this is the creation. It's not able to do anything, it just is. And so, if there's going to be a change, it's going to come from God when God's ready to make that change. And of course, we know that's going to happen when Jesus comes back. So the creation will be reformatted back to the way it was prior to the fall at that juncture. And then again, as time rolled out, it got worse and worse. You had the antediluvian period, which is a couple thousand years more or less, it seems. And then we have the post-diluvian series. And there was a major change at that point. Because before the flood, people lived 1,000 years, or right nigh onto it. Okay? And Methuselah was the longest living guy. Okay? And he was almost 1,000 years. And then after the flood, people started living shorter and shorter and shorter time. Noah lived like 600, but it kept winding down from there. And now it's 75, 80, 90 years. And that's kind of what we do. I mean, with today's technology, you can keep people alive a little longer, but their life probably ain't worth living most of the time. But nonetheless, still, but like it says, David said it, if by 70 to 80, and if by strength 40. I'm good with that. So you're looking at 70 to 80. That's been that way since David. That's going back 4,000 years more. All right, that's a long time ago. So it hasn't changed much in 4,000 years. So, when it comes to the Koine Greek, very meant for to wait for someone, and Paul uses describe waiting eagerly for a conclusion from God. So we think we're running out of time, so we'll stop here. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you have for given us to study your word, the blessing it is to have this information so that we can operate with confident expectation in the devil's world, regardless of the problems that may come our way, because we know that you are in charge and only allowing the problems to come our way that will be ultimately benefiting us. So help us to do that and to rest confidently in you as we face those challenges. And we ask to thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.